So we're in Colossians. I watched Cliff's message last week, and so I'm going to be in Colossians 3 also. I'm going to hit it probably a little bit different than he did, but Colossians is just packed. It's a letter that is just packed full of so much, right? And really, it's about the supremacy of Christ in our lives being lived out. Like that's it. In fact, there's false teachers that are in Colossae who are teaching people that Christ is not enough. Right, that Jesus isn't enough for you, that you need to have all these traditions, that you need to live by these certain rituals or laws or all these different things. And so that's kind of the false teaching that Paul is wanting to address. And man, one of my favorite verses in Colossians is Colossians 1. We don't have it on the screen, but it says this. This is Colossians 1:15. And let this just be the outcry of our hearts, right? He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, both in heaven, in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. Amen? He is the image of the invisible God. There are so many things that bide from my affections and allegiances, your affections and allegiances. And worship essentially is God getting my mind's attention, my heart's affection, and my life's allegiance. That's worship, right? Worship is God's getting my mind's attention, my heart's affection, and my life's allegiance. Jesus has to be preeminent. Listen, you and I are so caught up in this world. Our affections for people are, look, I'm not saying we shouldn't love people. I'm not saying that there aren't people we should be affectionate for. I'm not saying there aren't people. But like, some of us are so stuck on the people that we love that we don't want to be away from them. And Jesus is going, that's my space. That's my spot. I was with somebody recently as they were getting ready to die. And I walked into the hospital and they turned my way and they said, Aaron, I'm going to see Jesus soon. And I just smiled at them. I said, I know. And I've heard people say that before to me, but there was something about this person's words that I was just like, man, she really means it. Like there was excitement in her voice. Some of us are holding on too much to this. Which brings us to our passage today, Colossians 3:1. Paul says this, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So let's go back to that verse right before this. There we go. Set your mind. Right? So what does it mean to set our mind on something? What does that even mean? What does it mean for us to set our mind, right? Some of us set our mind on a lot of things, right? There are things you love to do, your mind is set upon them, right? Anyone in here like knit or like, you know, crochet or like any of those things? So my wife loves to knit. She's a knitter, right? And I just know that while she's at work, her mind is set on getting home that day to finish her knitting. Like I just know, because the first thing she does when she gets home is she changes her clothes and then she goes down, sits on the couch and just starts knitting away. You know, and I'm like, you had to have your mind set on that the entire, and listen, when you're knitting something, your mind has to be set on it because knitting is not my thing. I'm not, like, I would get so bored with knitting, I would never get done with anything. I would start stuff and be like, okay, this is okay for a minute. But, like, some of you are just, you're just good at, like, being patient and persevering through suffering. That's because knitting to me is just a lot of suffering, okay? Like, some of you are, like, really great at it. Me, like, my mind are set on other things. Like, I love to play basketball. And when Tuesday's coming around, because I play basketball on Tuesday nights, when Tuesday's coming around, my mind is set on going to play basketball that night. So we all of us in this room know what it means to have our minds set on something. It means that we're resolved to do it, right? We have resolve. We're resolved. All throughout the New Testament, the believers are resolved. They're going, even if no one else follows you, Lord, my mind is set on you. And really, Satan's whole desire for you is to have your mind set on everything else but him. And so God allows us too, because he wants you to wrestle with things in your heart. And he wants to expose the things in your heart that aren't of him. He wants to expose the things in your heart that you're giving preeminence to other than him, right? And listen, when you lose it, that's how you know it was too important, right? Some of you have lost things in this room. And some of you have lost things in this room and you still are hung up on it. You still can't get over it. And God is telling you in this moment, that was too important to you. I'm not saying you forget those people. I'm not saying you don't love those people. I'm not saying that you don't remember all the good times. What I am saying is your heart should be so focused on the things of heaven that the people and things of earth don't compare. That's our call as Christians. Because there's coming a day when everything will be ripped away. Everything will be ripped from you. Everything. Everything you hold dear at this moment. There's coming a time in your life and in mine when everything will be ripped away. When we will be laying in a bed waiting for death to take us, the last enemy. And at that moment, none of that stuff is gonna matter. Some of you in this room are closer to that than others. Amen. Someone told me one time, they're like, hey, when you're 30, your life is moving at 30 miles an hour. When you're 10, it's moving at 10 miles an hour. Remember when you were 10? Felt like life took forever. Remember that? Like you were like, you couldn't wait to be 13 or 16. Couldn't wait to drive. Couldn't wait to get a boyfriend for the first time, a girlfriend, right? There were things you couldn't wait for when you were little. Right? You're like, oh, I just can't wait. I can't wait till I'm this old, right? Now that you're older, you're going, life is moving at like 80 miles an hour. You know what I mean? And it's not slowing down, you know? And like, you kind of tend to like treasure things a little bit different, you know? But God doesn't want you focused on those things. There was a little girl in a communist country, true story, by the way, and she was 13 years old, and she's in this house church, and because it was illegal to be Christian there, and these Gestapo or whatever they were, anyways, police people broke into the house with guns. They looked at the pastor, they took his Bible, they threw it on the ground, and they said, spit on this book of lies or die. So they took the Bible, threw it on the ground, looked at the pastor and said, spit on that book of lies or die. And the pastor sat there for a minute. Look, some of us were offended at the fact that I even threw that on the ground, weren't we? Right? Because we love the word. The pastor struggled for a second, went over to the Bible, spat on it, and said, "Lord, forgive me," and he walked out. One by one, the people in his church followed suit. The little girl, 13 years old, went over to the Bible that had been spat on, picked it up, wiped the spit off, and said, "Lord, what have they done to your word?" And they shot her right there. That should only shock us if Jesus isn't everything to us. Because to that little girl, he was everything. Nothing else. Her family had to have been in that house. Her mom and dad were most likely people who spat on that Bible and walked out. But to that little girl, Jesus was everything. Listen, you and I cannot get so caught up. And look, the reason I'm saying this to you in this way is because I know in my own heart there's things that I got to get rid of, that I have to let go of, that I have to flee from, because God is better. Listen, some of you have been living on this planet for a long time. I know 80 years doesn't seem like a long time, but if you stop, or 70 years, but if you stop and think about it, if you stop and look over your life, you'll realize how long it really was. And so some of you have had a long time to treasure things in your heart that you ought not to treasure. Paul goes on to say, we can get it back up there. Ba-doop. Wow. That was the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Not everyone has that like that. I'm just joking. Next verse. "For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed," I think you guys talked about this last week, "then you also will be revealed with him in glory." So there's coming to Christ when time when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. So when he's revealed, you'll be revealed as being his. And so there's two things we can do here. We can either set our minds on the things of heaven, or we can set our minds on the things of earth. Now, Paul goes on to describe what that looks like, right, for our benefit. And he goes on to say this. So let's go to verse 5. "Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body," that's this right here, "as dead to immorality." So not that our bodies are dead, like we're our sinful flesh is dead. That's how we're meant to render ourselves, right? But our body is also part of our spirit and soul. Like, God has rescued all of us. One day this will be resurrected. One day who you are will be fully met together in perfect unity, right? That day is coming. But we're called to consider the members of our earthly body as dead to what? Immorality, impurity, passions, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside: anger, wrath, malice." Malice just means like evil deeds, the deeds that you want to do, the things that you want to do. And some of those passions and desires that you are in love with are represented in this list. They're nuanced. They maybe don't look the same way, but they're there. Slander. That word slander actually in the Greek is where we also get the word blasphemy from. So it's blaspheming God, right? Slandering God's name, but also slandering those who've been created in his image. You ever slander someone? And abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. So that's what, you know, heaven and earth difference. And have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on the heart of compassion, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also you should. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. So when we live according to the things of the earth, we're focused on us. When we live according to the things of heaven, we're focused on him and on others. Because here's a newsflash for you. You're not that important. You're not that important. Every one of us in this room should be filled with gratitude and grace and humility to think that God would even use us. Because he doesn't need us. And there's coming a day when you won't be here anymore. And guess what? The earth will keep going. Your family will get over it. But man, you and I live in a constant thought of, no, the world needs me. The world needs me because of what I bring to the table. My daughters and sons need me. My friends need me. My wife needs me. My husband needs me. Listen, I love my wife. I love my wife. Okay, most days I love my wife. I gotta be honest about it. Most days you love your wife or husband. That's why we have counseling. Anyway, most days I love my wife. But I don't need my wife. There's only one person I need, and it's Jesus. Now, do I want her there? Yes. Do I love her? Yes. Do I want what's best for her? Yes. Would I rather go through life with her than without her? Yes. But do I need her? No. No. There's only one person I need in my life. And that's Jesus. Listen, what time is it? All right. I don't want to bore you, and then you'd be like, when is this thing over? I'm like boring myself. I'm like, what time is it? I'm just joking. So I was wrestling with, I've been saved for quite a while. I was a young pastor. And I was wrestling with my ego and my pride. And I was a new father, had been a husband for a few years. And I started thinking to myself, man, what's gonna happen to them if I'm not around? Anybody ever have that thought before? I'm the only one, really? Okay, thank you for those who are honest in the room. But I started thinking to myself, like, man, what's, and look, as a man, you kind of have those thoughts, you know? Like, as a man, like women, you probably have them too, but like men wrestle with this in a way that I think women don't as much. Maybe I'm wrong there, but as a man, there's a desire for me to provide and to fight for and to protect and to raise and to, you know what I mean? Like there's this desire in me to help my boys become better men and to help them become men of, better men of God. And so those desires are in me. And I remember I started thinking I was going to die. Because I'm going to, I started thinking I was going to die then. I was like, I'm going to have a heart attack. I'm going to die. Like I went to the hospital a few times. I started freaking out. And then I got depressed and anxiety ridden. And I'm going, Lord, I'm a pastor. Like I'm a follower of yours. I love you. Like I don't understand why I'm here. I trust you. And God was like, no, you don't, bro. No, you don't. And so then I got encephalitis and almost died. And after I came out of encephalitis, because I couldn't move my arms, I couldn't move my legs, I couldn't talk, I couldn't do anything. Once I came out of that, the Lord so graciously told me, Aaron, I got them. Whatever happens to you, whatever goes on in your life, I got them. I am their God and they are my people. And do you think that you can do better than me? I got them. Some of us hold on for too long because we think that God needs us or we think that someone else needs us too much. God will take care of it. God will take care of it. He'll take care of it. What did Jesus say? Stop worrying about your life, what you'll eat or drink or wear. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all those things will be added onto you. But what we do is we go, no, I need to worry about it, and I need to think a lot about it, and I need to wonder, I need to freak out about how I'm going to put food on the table or how I'm going to do whatever, instead of just trusting God. Look, the minute I trusted God, the minute I realized that I wasn't trusting him, and he had told me that, the minute I realized that and put my trust in him, it changed everything, man. I was like, Lord, you are my only pursuit. If my kids die, if my wife dies, if I die, like you got it under control. Because I had to get my kids over to the Lord too. Because you know what? I don't know if they'll make it. I don't know if they'll make it. I don't know if my kids will make it to see 20 years old. I don't know that. Listen to Abraham. Listen to what happened to Abraham in Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, and faith is really what? Resolve. Remember, we're talking about resolve, being resolved. If you're gonna have your mind set on the things of heaven, you have to be resolved to do that. Because everything in your world is going to ask you to put your affections, your mind's attention, your heart's affections, and your life's allegiance on it instead of on him. So you have to be resolved to not do that. Amen? By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. So by faith he did that, resolve. And he went out not knowing where he was going. So homeboy just left, not even knowing where he was going. Look, some of us don't want to go, we don't even want to get in our car unless we know where we're going. God told Abraham, hey, go, just start walking, Abraham, and I'll show you when you get there. God was the initial GPS system. That was just dumb, sorry. By faith, I was about to come up with some cool like GPS like acronym, like God, people, and I lost it. Anyways, I got nothing. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Go to 13 through 16. all these died in faith without receiving the promise, but having seen them and having welcomed them. So he's saying all of them died, not necessarily receiving the entire promise. Remember, the promise to Abraham was you'll be a great nation, a multitude, like sand on the seashore. Like that's how many descendants you'll have. He's got Isaac. That's it. And Ishmael, but you know how that whole story played out. But anyways, he's got two out of a multitude. He didn't see the promise. He didn't see the promise fulfilled. He just welcomed it from a distance. You and I are welcoming the hope that we have in Christ at a distance. We know it's coming. Listen, we know the day's coming. We know it's coming. There's coming a day where you're going to take your last breath and in that moment be with him. That day's coming, man. It's coming. And that should excite us. Welcome them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, next verse, sorry. And indeed, if they had been thinking of the country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Abraham proved by dwelling in tents in the wilderness that he was looking for a city and a foundation that wasn't here, but was somewhere else. Jesus is the one thing that can never be ripped from you. He's the one person that can never be ripped away from you, can never be ripped away from you. That's it. Everything else is up for grabs. Everything else literally is up for grabs. That's why it makes sense to set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For the things that are on earth are passing away. John says it this way in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17. He says, my brain just went completely blank. Too young for that to happen. He says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life are not from the Father, but are from the world. And the world is passing away along with its lusts. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. I don't know about you, but I'm sick of this world, man. But some of you have too much hope in it. Listen, America will fail one day. There's coming a day where America will fall. How do I know that? Because every nation on the planet will fall. Your hope can't be here. Look, maybe I'm preaching to the choir. I mean, you're the ones that showed up on a Tuesday. You know what I mean? But I have a feeling that God's saying something to you in here. Because every one of us has set up places in this area that belong to God only, but that we've given over to other things. Father, we thank you for your goodness, your grace, your mercy, and your love. And Lord, we pray that this morning, Lord Jesus, that we would let go of the idols or the things that we've placed over you, Lord God, but that we would set our minds on the things of heaven, that we would be resolved in our faith, that we would pursue you and seek after you, Lord God, because there's coming a time in our own country, in our own lives, where everything else will be ripped from us, Lord God. but you remain. You remain. And Lord, I pray, Lord God, you know everyone that's in this room. And you know those who are in this room, Lord God, who, Lord, each one of us in this room, no matter how old we are, old or young, we are a breath away from death. We're a breath away. Lord, none of us in this room knows when that last breath will be taken. But you do. And Lord, I pray that you would be the pursuit of our hearts. May our mind's attention, our heart's affection, and our life's allegiance be focused on you. For we ask it all to your glory, King Jesus. Amen.